Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 5. Yes, I said in the first sermon, it's about demons, or this chapter 5, is demons, disease, and death, the three terrible D's. But we'll see Jesus' triumph over these things, and last time we looked at the man named Legion, or the demon, and how Jesus was able to cast him out into the pigs or the swines. And now we're in the second story here, and is that of disease. Now, if you read or you have a first pass at Mark chapter 5, you'll think that Mark has some sort of scatterbrain. Example is in our passage today, where he starts off in verse 21 about a man named Jairus. And then in verse 25, the story, interrupts there, and we come to the story of a woman with the issue of blood. Chronologically, this may fit. This may have happened back to back. But in terms of the stories, it just seems to cut it short. But Mark does this purposely because they're interrelated. It deals with the matter of faith. But today's focus will be that of the woman with the issue of blood. And we'll look at this woman's just briefly, by means of sermon points, not in equal proportion, but it will help us guide us along during the sermon. It's the woman's condition. We'll look at the woman's desperation. Then we'll look at the woman's conviction, and then the woman's restoration. So first, the woman's condition. Look with me, please, at verse 25. We're told that there is a certain woman. She's not named here, but we have her condition. It says that she has an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, we're not made aware of the exact disease that she was facing. Now, I don't think they had the technology, a CT scan or an MRI, let alone any medical personnel that would be able to diagnose what this person, this woman, is actually facing. But that's besides the point. She had an issue of blood. In some versions, they will refer to her as a hemorrhage or a flow of blood. Essentially, she was constantly bleeding. And so we'll look at her condition in various aspects. Well, what about her physical condition? Well, what happens if you are, even for those people that have blood clotting diseases, that your blood can't clot, it might be likened to this. And so what's her physical condition? Well, she would be anemic, of course. She would be constantly losing blood. Now, when you lose blood, one of the main factors is iron, right? You'll have an iron deficiency, iron you need in your blood to carry oxygen to give you energy. Well, she doesn't have that. Well, she'll be weak. She'll be quite weak in strength. And then she would probably most be looking quite pale or ghostly in comparison. And so we have her physical condition. What about her religious condition? Well, not in terms of her spirituality, but what is our, how is she treated according to the laws of those days? Well, if you turn with me, please, to Leviticus. Leviticus directly deals with this issue. Leviticus chapter 15. And we see this issue of blood come up. So Leviticus chapter 15, what should happen should there be a woman with an issue of blood? Well, what is the general practice? In verse 19, it says, "If a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, well, she should be put apart 7 days." It's kind of like a quarantine. 7 days she must be put apart just to see if she will get better. "And whosoever toucheth her," though, this is the condition, "she shall be unclean until the evening," or for that period of the day. So even if you find a woman with an issue of blood or hemorrhage, well, you can't touch her because that would make you unclean. Not that perhaps they may have thought that this issue of blood was transmittable, but it will make you unclean in some sense. She was considered to be unclean, she was quarantined, but she should not touch anyone, nor should anyone touch her. And that's also given to us in verse 19 of Leviticus. It says, whoso toucheth her shall be unclean for that day. She had to have her own bed or her own chair. In verse 20, it says, everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. And everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whoso toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. So everything she touches itself is also unclean. So you can't share a bed, you can't share a chair, you can't even touch her clothes. It would make you unclean. So that is her, in some sense, her religious condition. Well, what about her social condition? Well, let's take into account her physical and religious condition, and you can understand her social condition. She's an unclean, defiled woman. She couldn't go to the synagogue. She couldn't go to the temple. She was an outcast for 12 years. If she touched her husband, if she had one, well, he would be unclean. If she touched her children, if she had any, well, they would be unclean. If she touched her friends, they would be unclean. If she touched a stranger, he would be unclean. Well, what was life like for her? Well, there's no way to become clean except if the hemorrhage would just go away. So socially, she was in a predicament. Why? Well, she couldn't have any, well, let's say hugs, any kisses, or any type of intimacy with her husband if she had one. She could not prepare her family's food if she had a family. She could not do housework. Touching all these things, the chair or items or furniture, would make them unclean. She couldn't be a wife. She couldn't be a mother. She had to stay isolated in her place. And we've read that she had this issue for 12 years. So she's in isolation, in quarantine for 12 years, staring at the walls because this went on for so long. She cannot be out in public. It's kind of like the leper, where they were considered unclean. She cannot be out in places of worship, and she cannot fellowship with one another. And so this is her social condition. And what about her emotional condition? Well, it tells us she's had this condition for 12 years. This woman is lonely. She is isolated. She is desperate. In the medical field, we have revised terminology when we were referring to patients. Back in the day of our clinical trials, we call them patients or diseased even. But they've moved away from that, calling them patients, not even calling them subjects. Kind of puts them in some inferior position because it identifies them by their physical health. But this woman here has to live with the label of being unclean. In some sense, she can think of herself as a contaminant. And so by understanding this woman's, the different facets of this woman's condition, we understand how this has led to the woman's desperation. Because in all these aspects of her life, she was the lowest of all. And she became desperate. I think we would all become desperate. So the woman's condition and now the woman's desperation in brief. In her day, especially because of her condition, well, she would not be able to obtain a line of work or steady income because she couldn't touch certain things. And so it may be the case here as well that she may not have much financially. Maybe her husband, if she had one, could not support her, or maybe he had left her. And the little that she did have, well, what did she do with it? Well, it tells us back in Mark that she spent it all. Mark chapter 5 and verse 26, it says, she had suffered many things of the physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered and nothing but rather grew worse. We see this woman's helplessness. No doctor could heal her. And we see this woman's hopelessness. She had no more money to spend on treatment, nor did she get better. In fact, it states here that she got worse. And perhaps this may be what it is in the life of a sinner. They have tried all these various philosophies, religions of the world to be a better person. But in fact, their life has just gotten worse. And this woman's life in many ways parallels the life of an unbelieving sinner. You've tried so many things, spent it all, even money on everything. And yet, you're no more the better. In fact, you grew worse. And so we see a desperate woman, desperate in her condition, desperate for something to help her. And then one day, she heard of Jesus. And this is where it leads us to her conviction. And I want us to dwell here for the most part of today, is her conviction. Her conviction. And we see this in Mark chapter 5 and verse 27. It says, when she had heard of Jesus, again, we know the verse in Romans, faith cometh by hearing. So she heard of Jesus, and she came in the press or the crowd behind. So it wasn't that she confronted Jesus head on. She kind of snuck in, most likely because she was a social outcast and unclean. Somehow she snuck in and touched his garment. Again, this is, or she touched his garment. In verse 28, it says, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole, or I shall be healed. And so let's look at her conviction. And firstly, we'll look at the certainty of her faith. If I may touch but his clothes. Well, here lies the certainty of her faith. And we have to understand the grammatical structure of this phrase to look at the certainty. And so if you look at the Greek grammar, there are four ways to express a conditional phrase that starts with the word if. One way is by stating something that is not a fact. And I'll give you an example of this. If I were to say, well, if I were a woman, I would grow out my hair and tie it up in a bun. Well, the truth of the matter is I am not a woman, right? But it's a conditional phrase, if I were a woman. And we use this all the time, right? If I were you, maybe I'd buy this car instead. If I were you, I would do this in my job, in your job. And so this is one of the grammatical structures or conditional phrases in the Greek, but it's not the one here. Another grammatical sentence structure is like wishful thinking. It's something that is mathematically possible, but unlikely. For example, if a tornado would hit Port Coquitlam, then church would be canceled, of course. Now, what's the likelihood that that a tornado would come around Vancouver? Well, it's very unlikely. It's the same like saying, well, if I were to go to Tim Hortons and, you know, we have the roll up the rim to win, and then I win the $1 million prize, then I would buy a car. Well, is it possible that I can win that prize? Yes, it's possible. Is it likely? Probably not. It's wishful thinking. That's this conditional phrase, if. And this woman here, she says, if I touch him, well, will I be saved? This wishful thinking. This is not the case here. It's the third tense in the Greek and verse 28. And it's constructed this way, that something that is mathematically possible and likely to happen. It's not wishful thinking. For example, if I were to look at the weather forecast at the beginning of last week, and you know it snowed upon us in some areas, 25 cm of snow. And we know 25 cm of snow causes chaos, or maybe 2 cm of snow causes chaos in Vancouver. But we know that if we looked at the forecast and it says it will snow 25 cm on Tuesday, well, I can put forth this conditional phrase. If it snows 25 cm on Tuesday, then school or work will be canceled. Is it something that is mathematically possible? Well, I looked at the forecast, and it is, you know, maybe a 90% chance that's going to happen. Yes. Is it probable and likely? That is also true. So there is, I can say with much certainty, this conditional phrase that will happen in the future, that school or work will be canceled. And then this is the grammatical structure here in verse 28. This woman, she hasn't been healed yet, but she says, based upon hearing of Jesus and maybe what he has done, says this, if I may touch him, it is possible and it is likely that I will be healed. This certainty of her faith, I shall be made whole. And so this is the first application for us here. Application number one is the certainty of this woman's faith came by means of hearing. It wasn't a concocted notion in her head. She thought that anyone named Jesus would be able to heal, or anyone down the street would be able to heal. No, in verse 27, it says she heard of Jesus. Most likely she heard how Jesus had healed other people. Maybe it was the leper in Mark chapter 2. Maybe it was others that she heard that was healed, that even by touching his garment. And of course, we know in Romans 10 and 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so what is this application for us? Well, our certainty of our faith comes by hearing God's word. I may have a question as a young Christian. I don't know that I have the faith that I will be truly saved. Can I lose my salvation? Well, the certainty of our faith comes by hearing God's word. I'm going to go into John chapter 10 and verse 28. No one can pluck you from the Father's hand. Well, I don't have faith, or I don't know if I don't have the assurance or certainty that I can win against the temptations of the devil. Well, in James chapter 4, verse 7, remind yourselves of what God has said in his word. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and what? The promise is here, he will flee from you. Well, I don't have faith that God will meet my needs. Well, the promise is here in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And so the certainty of faith doesn't come by any notion or concocted imagination, but it comes by hearing and hearing God's word. And so there is the certainty of faith in this woman's life, and there can be also the certainty of faith in our lives as well. But it requires us to do what? To hear or to read. So we have the certainty of faith, but that's not the end of the story here. The woman didn't say, well, I heard Jesus, and then I just sat on my bed and waited for him to come and heal me. Well, there is the activity of faith as well. Faith works by action. So she heard about Jesus, and what did she do? Well, she went to the crowd, she came from behind, she snuck in somehow, and she touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch his garment. This is an action associated with her faith. An action associated with her faith. And perhaps she didn't know, but for us, for all our purposes, we know that Jesus can work by just speaking, by his volition, by his will. But again, he can also touch and heal. But for this woman, her faith is active. It's not passive. She has this intellectual assent that Jesus can heal, but she didn't stay at home and say, well, Jesus may come by my house today or tomorrow. No, she was active. She went out to meet Jesus. You could say that she was also persistent. In verse 31, there's the crowd pressing around Jesus. It says in 31 that there was the throng about him. And so she would maybe have to pry in her weak condition and get to Jesus. And so she was persistent. But you see, just being in the crowd as well is not sufficient. She couldn't just linger on the perimeter of the crowd. She had to go and touch him. Faith is active. curiosity may cause you to crowd around Jesus. Curiosity may cause you to come to church, may cause you to surround some sort of entity that has some form of Christianity. But if your faith is not active, God will not work or may not work in your life. And so faith should lead you in action to touch him, to go directly to Jesus himself. Now, what is the modern day equivalent of this for us? Well, it's a phrase, I prayed about it. You know, someone has a problem in their life, and this is very pertinent in biblical counseling. A person may come, well, I have an issue in my life. Can you help fix it? Can you help fix my marital issues? Can you help fix my relationship issues? Can you help fix my work issues, my work ethic? And then, you know, one of the questions, just to get a bit of context, that we'll ask is this, well, what have you done about it? And the common phrase is, well, I prayed about it. And then you ask, well, what else have you done about it? And he says, well, that's it. I prayed about it. Isn't that enough? Well, have you, for instance, we'll give an example of someone who is looking for a job. What have you done about looking for a job? Well, I prayed about it. Well, have you applied for a job? Well, you know, looking for jobs is tiring. This is especially for me. I like to open all these windows on my browser and then, go on the Indeed search engine, open up these browsers, open up all these job descriptions and be like, yes, I can do this. And now I'll leave this to the next day. Well, you see, there's these opportunities, but there is no action involved in applying for these jobs. Yes, prayer is most likely step one and step three of the process of job hunting. You know, you pray before, ask God to lead you. Step three might be after you applied for something, you also pray about it. But we forget step two, which is to apply for the job itself. If not, what are we actually in fact doing? Well, we're praying for miracles, or we're praying for extraordinary providence of God. Yes, at times, I'll give you a perfect example. Yes, at times Jesus works miracles, just as how like Jesus walks on water. But in this chapter, we're given the fact that Jesus doesn't always walk on water. Jesus took a boat to the other side. Right? And more times than not, I'm pretty sure Jesus took a boat more than he did a miracle of walking on water. And likewise, it is in our lives. Jesus doesn't want to always work miracles in our life or extraordinary works of providence. He works through normal human means. And so, what does that mean? Well, this is application number two. For those, again, we'll relate this back to the example of the job. Well, if you were looking for a job and you said you prayed about it, well, faith and action would also be putting in, say, for instance, 10 applications per day. And if you're job hunting and praying to God, well, God, lead me to one of these jobs, at least for that day. And then for the next day, you put in another couple of applications. Well, what about if you're facing relationship issues? You can't say, well, I just prayed about it and do nothing with your conduct if it is a conduct issue. Well, you have to, if something is hindering your relationship, well, you have to, well, again, just like last time, put off the old man, the old nature, and put on the new nature. See, faith is active. Jesus can't turn the water into wine if the servants don't fill up the water pots with water. Peter can't walk on water unless he first takes the step outside of the boat. The Israelites in the time of Joshua are told that God will dry up the river Jordan so that they may cross. But first, the requirement of them is that they must take the first step from the shore. You see, faith is active. And another way of putting this is what? Obedience. There must be obedience. And so if we were to go back to an example of marital issues. A spouse is facing issues with dealing with sinful anger. Well, yes, prayer is important. The Bible commands us to pray. But there are other passages of Scripture that we are not to ignore, right? Be angry and sin not, Ephesians 4:26. Whether passages are we to take on and be obedient to? Well, to be gentle with our tongue, perhaps. An example would also be, I think, of job hunting. The Bible says, if you do not work, neither should you eat. Yes, we are to pray, but we are also to work. Well, if you're out of a job, what are you to do? Well, you're to treat that current status as out of job, the current job as of job hunting as your job. So if you're to put in each day 8 hours looking for a job as if it is your full-time work. And so the application here is faith is active. Again, the woman did not stay at home. But then I also want to look at the third point. You see the certainty of her faith. We see the activity of her faith. But we also look at the imperfection of her faith. The imperfection of her faith in verse 28. She says, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. The imperfection of her faith. The true fear is that it wasn't that the woman's finger that saved her. You know, she touched and it was her action. Yes, we said faith is active, but it wasn't that it was her finger that saved her, that made her to be whole. But it was that act of faith that healed her. You see, healing lies within the person of Jesus in this story. And it's so that you're not looking to your own faith, as in me touching or the woman touching Jesus, but to Jesus himself as the source of healing. And we get this a lot with some sects, I would say, of Christianity, where they rely too much on the externals. I'll give you an example, that the act of baptism. There are some that believe that the act of baptism, the external parts itself, just like the external parts where the woman touches the garment of Jesus, saves. No, it's not the act itself that saves. It is Jesus that saves, right? And again, it's the same with the laying on of hands and healing. Some believe that, in order for someone to be saved, just like in the New Testament, you must put your hands on the person and then pray, and then that person will be healed. It has to be A and B. You can't have B, just prayer. You must have A and B together. Well, there is too much of a reliance on these external factors, and we look to our actions more so than our faith in Christ. And if we take this to the extremes, well, all these externals, the argument against that is, well, we have to do everything that is done in the Bible. And the one argument I would put forth is, well, when we take the Lord's Supper on a Sunday, we all should be lying down, reclining on the pews, because that's what they did in the day. They weren't sitting at a table, as it's painted in the picture, all on one side of the table for 12 or 24 people, or 26 people, and sitting and eating. No, they were reclining and taking the Lord's Supper. But we don't do it that way, because there's a difference between what is essential and what is the outward forms. And it's not that itself, but what is the essence or the essentials in it. And that is faith in Jesus himself. So our faith, yes, it is imperfect. It is imperfect because she looks to the touch as the healing power. But you see, Jesus goes down to her level. Jesus goes down to a level just like as water fills the space of a container. Jesus goes down to her level, even in her imperfect faith, and does what? He heals her. So what's important here? Well, it's the act of faith of her going out to meet Jesus is important. We cannot disregard that. But the most important is the object of our faith. What is the object of our faith? It's not in the action, but in a person. And the object of our faith is Jesus. You see, faith opens the door, figuratively, to the power of God. Faith transfers divine power to those who are powerless. And it saves it saves, and it's like your faith, as it says, it's your faith has healed you. It didn't say, well, your touch has healed you in verse 34, but your faith has healed you. Yes, faith can be imperfect. It can be bold. It can be brave. It can be laced with fear. But what counts for it to be effective is to be directed rightly to Jesus and God. And so what saved this woman was that her faith was directed to Jesus in verse 34. And so Jesus says unto her in verse 34 of Mark chapter 5, daughter, again, some sort of compassionate calling to her, daughter, your faith has made thee whole. How was her faith evidenced? Well, by her action. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. This is common throughout the New Testament. Mark chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, the paralytic man. It says Jesus saw the faith of the people that tore up the roof, let down the paralytic man through the roof. Jesus saw their faith. Mark chapter 10, 51, Jesus answered and said unto them, what shall I do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And so Jesus says unto this blind man, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. See, Jesus looks at the faith that is directed at him. In Matthew 9:28, he has come into the house. There is also another instance of blind men. And Jesus says unto them, believe you that I am able to do this? And he says unto them, yes, Lord. And so what does Jesus do in verse 29? He touches the eyes and he says, according to your faith, it shall be unto you. So the fact is, faith sets up this contact between the sinner and Christ. And through this is this healing virtue that comes to us. And so even though a man may have the strongest faith ever, if it does not rest on Christ, it is useless. And a person with the weakest faith, the imperfect faith, just like this woman had, well, if it looks to the precious person of Jesus, well, it's sufficient and it will certainly work. So faith that is embodied by action and is faith that has its object in Christ is something that can be seen, is something that has a trust in Jesus, and is something that works. Now, just as a qualifier, does that mean that if I have an imperfect faith, or if I pray, if I go out and act in my faith, that I will be healed of all my diseases? Well, no, that's not true. We do not know the perfect will of God. An example of this would be of Paul. I think we would describe the Apostle Paul as someone of a man of great faith, a man of tremendous faith, in fact. But what happened to him? Well, he had a thorn in his flesh. He prayed for it, but yet God did not relieve him of this thorn in the flesh. But what? God promised him that his grace is sufficient for him. And likewise, we do not know why we face bodily illnesses. But it may be for a time to test us. It may be a time for building us our faith. It may be a time so that we can minister to those in likewise condition. It could be also for us to look towards Jesus and focus on him. And so we see this woman and the imperfection of her faith, but we also see the object of her faith. And so there is the condition before she was healed. There is her desperation. There is the conviction of her faith, but then briefly there is her restoration. And this is pretty self-explanatory. It says that she was made whole. The promise to her is that she would go in peace, some sort of benediction. But as we described earlier, and the different aspects of her condition, emotional, physical, religious, all social, we see that this wholeness encompasses all that. She was restored, and then she could be reinstated in society, not as someone who is unclean, but someone that was clean. So this covers all wholeness of well-being, her physical health, of prosperity. She most likely could now get a better job, of security, of friendship. She could fellowship with people. She also was saved in terms of salvation. And so she has this benediction, go in peace. And it is likewise for us, to the Christian. Jesus can go and give us his benediction to go in peace. And so what must we learn from here? Well, this chapter is that of demons, disease, and death. Prior to this, we've learned different aspects of Jesus' lordship or how he is master. Just recently in being tossed in the ship, he is and he stills the storm. He is the Lord of what? Nature. We've heard or we've read that and learned that he is Lord over the spiritual realm, over demons. Here he is Lord over our physical health. And not only that, as we'll see, is that he is Lord over even death itself. And so these aspects of his lordship, of how he's master over all, it illustrates to us his sovereignty. His sovereignty in all these things. And so it leads us to commit ourselves to Jesus as the object of our faith. He is sovereign. He is in control. We can be just like this woman, trying all sorts of treatments, all sorts of methods in the world, in our own wisdom, and yet fail in all these things. But if we put our trust in God, in him who is in control of all these things, well, what will happen? Well, he will reward our faith. So to the Christian, is God and Jesus our Lord? Have we commit to him our faith? Well, what about the non-Christian? I don't like to spiritualize stories too much, but there are so many parallels here between this text of disease and that of sin and the sinner. Again, this picture, this woman paints a clear picture of everyone that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. You see, the lost are also defiled by a blood disease. They inherited this disease, perhaps it was genetic, just as a sinner inherits their sin from Adam. This is a condition that has plagued the person since he's entered the world. It's just a condition that no matter what you have tried in the world, well, all efforts of the sinner does not remediate the condition. It doesn't make you any better. In fact, it perhaps will make you worse. Many people spend their money, their youth, their whole lives searching for a meaning and help for their condition. Instead, they're just going nowhere. They are just wandering, and it's only getting harder and harder for their lives to turn to God, because their hearts are getting what? Calcified or hardened and rooted in their sins. You see, all efforts at self-improvement, at behavior modification, will not help your religion unless it first comes with repentance. We need not forget that repentance is key. Confession, submission to Christ as Lord, and then faith in him. And so have we trusted in Christ as our Savior? Have we also prayed for the Christian for faith? You see, faith is also a gift. Have we prayed for faith? And then have we also worked with our faith? Faith is embodied by action. So my prayer is that with this we will act out in our faith. We will also build up the certainty of our faith. How? By hearing God's word, by reading it, by determining what is it that God has promised to us, for all his sayings are true, right? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we see that you move even to heal this unclean and defiled woman. And in our moments of desperation, although we have not turned to you as our first choice, and we have tried all methods of this world, yet in our desperation, you've seen our hopelessness and helplessness, and you have rewarded our faith, and you've even come down to the measure of our faith. And we pray that we may grow, we will, as we walk this earth in our sanctification, that we will consistently be found in your word, to be praying to you, and but also to be working out our faith with fear and trembling, and that you may be pleased as how we have leaned on you and depend on you for all aspects of our life, for you alone our Lord over all. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.